Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church, everyone. How are we feeling?
Good.
Good, good, good. All right. So good to see all of you here in the room, and of course to those of you who are watching online with us today, we're so glad that you can be a part from wherever you are at. If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I just get the privilege each and every week of being able to open up the scriptures for us. So why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seat. You're welcome to use those today and take those home with you if you need a Bible at home. We love to give those away. But let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. That'll be page 1119 in your church Bibles, and I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And while you're doing that, if you didn't know this, there's a place for you to take sermon notes in your bulletin. And so if you like to take notes and you'd like to be able to look on what we talk about today later this afternoon, you're welcome to take some notes there in your bulletin. There's some sermon notes there you can follow along. But I'll give you just a moment to turn there, page 1119, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you know anything about my story, you might know how I was bullied as a kid growing up in school. It continued pretty much from first to ninth grade, and obviously over the years there were different kids who liked to hurl both insults and threats at me. Sometimes I would get pushed around on the playground or even in the hallway. I remember things being thrown at me in the lunchroom at middle school. And thankfully, I'm past all that now, but I realize that a lot of the reason that I got bullied, if not the reason, was simply just because I was so different from them. I didn't fit in with the other kids, and because I stood out from the rest, I was not only unwelcomed, but I was targeted. To me, it always seemed like nonsense, because I wasn't really doing anything wrong to cause this. In fact, I thought I was doing all the right things. I was doing my homework. I was paying attention. I was friendly to other social outcasts. I was behaving like a decent human being and following the rules that were given to us. And perhaps it was my attention to doing what was right that revealed to them all that they were doing wrong, and so they couldn't help but to become angry and therefore violent toward me. You know, bullying isn't just an issue for kids in school. It's an issue among adults in the Facebook comment threads and Twitter threads. It's an issue for governmental authorities, powerful politicians across the country and across the world. It's an issue for celebrities and media influencers in the weekly tabloid. But you know who has to deal with some serious bullying? Christians. We usually don't refer to it as being bullied. We call it persecution. And listen, I'm not so quick to call everything persecution that most church people call persecution, but we are persecuted nonetheless. There are Christians all around the world who are being insulted, discriminated against, and attacked for their faith. Christianity is by far the most hated religion. Multiple studies showed that there was more persecution against Christians in the 20th century alone than in the previous 19 centuries combined. And it's only gotten worse over the last 23 years. In 2022, Open Door USA released some statistics on Christian persecution around the world. They said 360 million Christians lived in countries where persecution was considered, quote, significant. 5,600 Christians were murdered for their faith. 6,000 were detained or imprisoned. 4,000 were kidnapped and violently beaten. 5,000 Christian churches were destroyed around the world. I'll never forget when I first had dinner with Carlos and Lalaine Bonilla. They are members here at our church. Lalaine shared with me about being a part of an underground church in the country of Brunei, that's over in Asia. Her and her other Christian believers would actually keep a birthday cake with them where they met, just in case the police were to show up and suspect them of worshiping Jesus. They wanted the police to think they were having a birthday party, because for them, if they were caught worshiping Jesus, this is a Muslim country, that meant immediate and long-term jail time. But let's be honest. We aren't seeing or facing anything like that in America. For the most part, we're still pretty comfortable here in the States. But that said, we do face different forms of persecution as Christians, and it's likely to get much worse before it ever gets better. Some of us, even here in the room, deal with piercing insults from the people we love most when we leave church and walk back into our home. Some of us have had to deal with slander in the workplace. Perhaps you've even lost your job because of a conviction related to your faith. Many Christian business owners have seen their businesses vandalized in some way because of how they choose to operate their business or because of what the organization stands for. It really doesn't matter who's coming against us or how exactly they attack us. It never seems to lose its sting, does it? Everyone wants to be treated fairly and kindly. No one wants to be alienated, especially for something such as their faith. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are really doing no harm to those around them, people who actually are doing good in their community, and yet they have to deal with all kinds of verbal, organizational, and physical abuse. And we know we can't retaliate. We know we can't lose our cool. We can be angry, but we can't sin in the process. So, how should Christians respond when persecuted for their faith? How should Christians respond when persecuted for their faith? The Apostle Peter, he gave some pretty profound instruction to a group of churches dealing with serious persecution way back when. And his instruction to those churches were trustworthy then. His instructions are trustworthy for us now. And they will be trustworthy for Christian believers who face hardship in the future. Would you look with me at our text, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 12 and read to verse 19. I'll have it with me on the screens as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." As mentioned earlier, this letter was written by the Apostle Peter, one of the disciples who lived in Jesus' inner circle and who was kind of the head honcho for the apostles as they launched the Christian church. Peter addresses the letter to a group called the Dispersion, a group of Jewish and Gentile Christians who were scattered across five different regions trying to live quiet lives for Jesus. In the beginning of this letter, right in his introduction, Peter refers to the Christians as exiles. because that's exactly what they feel like. Foreign people in a foreign land. These believers stick out like a sore thumb. Not only their faith, but also their conduct is noticed by the Roman civilians that are surrounding them. And unfortunately, that unique faith and conduct is actually going to get them in some trouble. You see, the early church faced a lot of persecution. And that was especially the case for these believers that Peter's addressing here. They were insulted and they faced all kinds of discrimination. They were hated, attacked violently, not only on the local level, but even from those who worked higher up. In fact, Bible scholars suggest that this letter was written and released just before Nero, the Roman emperor, started coming after the Christian believers with extreme force. Nero burned down the city of Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. He spread false rumors about the Christians. He called them cannibals. He accused them of sexual assault across the city. He actually used to use Christians as human torches to light up his garden. He would sew Christians inside of animal skins so that they could be devoured by other animals. He would torture them and even hung many Christians on a Roman cross as a sort of dig against their Lord. So here are a bunch of Christian believers facing slander from one direction and violence from the other, and all the while it's completely unjust. There's really no reason for it. All these people want to do is please the Lord and do what's good and right in life. But notice, Peter doesn't tell them to go out and get ready to throw hands. Nor does Peter tell them to go find a cave and be a hermit. He doesn't tell them to raise their voice or stick it to the man. He gives them instructions like, subject yourself to the governing authorities. What? He says things like, honor the emperor. Nero? Did you see what he did to my friend? He says, be holy as Christ is holy. He tells them in chapter 3, don't repay evil for evil. And certainly, he give some even greater instructions in our passage for today. But before we get into it, I just want to point out something. I hope you still have your Bibles open. I want to point out something which I think is very profound in this text. And it's right in the beginning of verse 12. It's the first word. Despite all the suffering that these believers are facing in their persecution, Peter still calls them what they are. Beloved. Beloved. Almost every translation of scripture in this room today starts with this word, this banner over the people of God, beloved. A few of your translations might say that they're friends, but it's strong either way. You are the friends of God. You are the beloved of God. Now, why is this important? Because in our trial, we can be tempted to think otherwise. We can, like Job's wife suggested, we can curse God and die. We can be tempted to throw our hands up at God and say something to the effect of, God, I thought you loved me. Why are you allowing me to be attacked like this? Why won't you get rid of these oppressors once and for all? I mean, isn't that a good summary of at least half the Psalms? Those who are the beloved of God don't expect that they would be attacked. And yet, that is exactly what Peter calls them. But it's very important that they remember that they are beloved when they're put through the ringer. It's very important for them to remember that their identity is not defined by those who are attacking them or their faith. They aren't stupid. They aren't losers. They aren't bigots. They're beloved. By God. And how should these beloved Christians respond when they're persecuted? In our text today, Peter gives four responses, not three, four. I know your sermon notes say three, just X that out, put four. Peter gives four responses that a Christian should have when suffering any form of persecution for their faith. First, the first response is that they should not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Peter, he says it right there in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Dr. John MacArthur, he comments, "Not expecting to be so hatefully persecuted, the believers to whom Peter wrote were understandably surprised, troubled, and confused by their suffering. Perhaps they expected life to be full of blessing, benefits, and divine protection. However, believers' expectation for suffering is bound up in the words of Jesus, who told the apostles, 'If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you.' That's John 15:18. Or Paul's admonition to Timothy, 'All who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted.' 2 Timothy 3:12. And the apostle John's warning, 'Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you.' 1 John 3:13. MacArthur says, "For Christians, the confrontation with sin and the world often results in suffering, which is part of the promised cost of discipleship to Jesus." In other words, we should expect persecution for many reasons. We should expect persecution because Christ suffered persecution. We should expect persecution because Christ told us we would be persecuted. Don't you love that when people are like, "I don't understand," and it's like, "No, Jesus told you." And we should expect persecution because of our relationship to the secular world, or more specifically, a secular humanity. That's a theme all throughout the New Testament. Christians are often hated simply for the conviction that unbelievers feel when Christians are around them. Christians are like a walking conscience for the unbelievers. Christians live in obedience to the Lord, or at least they should, right? While unbelievers live in rebellion against their Creator. And so many times it's the believer's holy life which upsets the unbeliever because they are guilty of delighting in many sins. Think about what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, about Cain and Abel. You may be familiar with that story. John says, "And why did Cain murder Abel? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." In other words, your suffering under persecution is not primarily because you go to church. It's not primarily because you read your Bible. It's not primarily because you attend a community group. As Warren Wiersbe said, the world does not persecute religious people, but it does persecute righteous people. It's the vast difference between your righteousness and their rebellion which most fuels their hatred. And the more we stand out, the more despised we'll be. I think in some sense, that should cause a few of us to ask why we are not being persecuted. Jesus talked about that in Luke 6:26. He said, "Beware when everyone thinks well of you." In other words, you should be concerned if you are not facing at least a little persecution for your faith. If you want to check out a really great poem concerning this, go read Amy Carmichael's poem entitled "No Scar." I won't read it for now. Peter says they should not be surprised by this, what he calls a fiery trial. Now, that's an interesting way to describe it. Usually, we think of this idea of fire communicating about something about the intensity of their suffering. But remember what fire in Scripture most often represents. A fire is typically an image representing God's purifying presence. And I think that's what Peter's actually getting at here. His first century readers would have totally understood this. So then what Peter's saying here is, yes, it's painful. When you get insulted, when you get attacked, when you're slandered, when people come against you, there's accusations thrown at you. Yes, it's painful. But it's also, at the same time, melting down any remaining pride and burning off all temptation toward evil in order to refine you and make you more like Jesus. this persecution that you face has the unique ability to make you stronger in your faith. Or if I could just put it a little simpler, a faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. A faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. And that's the exact reason that Peter says persecution is allowed by God, to test you. I mean, it's right there in verse 12. This fiery trial has come upon you, what? To test you. God allows persecution to prove the genuineness and strength of your faith. To see if you really believe what you say you believe. To see if you're willing to suffer for discipleship to Jesus. To see if you are able to be inconvenienced for the sake of holiness. All of this continued gossip and slander and violence, accusations, whatever else, is really being used as a test to see how committed you are to Christ, His word, and His call for your life. Will you deny Him and compromise yourself by adjusting to the standards of a secular culture? Or are you going to live and stand for what is good, godly, and true? Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised and do not be overcome when persecution comes your way. As James wrote in James 1:12, when you have withstood the tests, you will receive the crown of life which God has promised to all those who love Him. Do not be surprised. Second, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Peter says, not only should you not be surprised at your suffering, but you should actually celebrate it. Look what he writes in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Your translation might say, to the same degree that you suffer. Rejoice to the same degree that you suffer. If you do it this way, then your pain can never outmatch your joy. Because with every grief that your accusers throw at you, there's another bit of joy. So rejoice. Why? Why should you rejoice in your suffering? I mean, that makes no sense, right? Nobody is doing that. Nobody's taking on an accusation and going, woo! Why? Why would anyone rejoice for suffering under persecution? Peter actually gives three reasons right there in verse 13 and 14. I'll put them on the screen. First, you should rejoice because you share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice because you get to share Christ's sufferings. We are pleased to share in His suffering. Why? Because He first shared ours. Jesus Christ was probably very comfortable on His throne in the glories of heaven. And yet He decided to put on our frailty, to step into our mess, to suffer our temptation, to deal with the same persecutions that many of us may face, if not worse. To suffer a cross, being beaten, humiliated, insulted in every way, spit in His face. Christ's love compelled Him to come and share in our suffering. And wouldn't that make us pleased to be able to share in His? In sharing in Christ's sufferings, that makes me closer to Him and ultimately makes me more like Him. Think about Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul prays that he might know Christ and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul wants, he not only can he take suffering, but he actually wants to share with Christ in His sufferings so that he might be like Christ. Isn't that something? So rejoice because you get to share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, because it's preparing you for glory. That's the second part of verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may, in the future, rejoice and be glad when his glory appears. You're training with joy now so you can flourish in joy later. How so? Because the greater your suffering right now, the stronger your hope becomes right now, and therefore the richer your joy later. And you'll look back on all that God has brought you through when you see Jesus face to face, and you'll be even more delighted in him. And Paul, he says in Romans 8:17, we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. We suffer with him now that we may be glorified with him later. The cross for Jesus led to the crown. And death was the only path to a glorious resurrection. And the same is true for us. And then in verse 14, why should you rejoice? Because there's a sort of, I'm going to say, spiritual glow about you. He says, if you're insulted for Christ, you're blessed, which is a crazy way to think about it. You should consider yourselves especially blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Jewish people, they taught this concept of Shekinah. It was a unique glory that was actually visible on certain individuals and places where God's presence existed heavily. We see it all throughout the Old Testament with Moses, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. And then in the New Testament, that same kind of glory was actually present when they persecuted and stoned Stephen, who was the first Christian to ever die for his faith. And the scriptures tell us that there was a special glow or a special glory on his face even as they threw stones at him to kill him. And just like Stephen, that's what Peter is saying is true of all believers who are being persecuted, including you. It's the same glow that rested on the prophets. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When others attack me for my faith, it's like a special anointing and affirmation from God himself on me, considering me worthy of suffering for his only son, Jesus. So when someone calls you an idiot, just say, praise God. And when someone fires you from your job for your religious convictions, just say, well, thank you so much. And when someone spreads rumors about you and makes all kinds of false accusations against you, say, wow, what an honor. That's exactly how the early church responded when they were persecuted. Acts 5:41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for that name. Third, examine your life. Examine your life. This is the third response. It's important when you're suffering under persecution that you ask yourself some important questions. And I think the initial question that you might ask is, why am I suffering? This is certainly worth considering as far as Peter is concerned. Look at what he says in verse 15. Let none of you, not one, none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, don't get yourself in trouble with other people because you're doing something harmful. If that's the case, you deserve it. Murderers, thieves, and those who do evil deserve to be condemned, Christian or not. I really like that Peter includes the meddler too. This is talking about the person who's always meddling in other people's business. What Paul the Apostle called a busybody. Paul says that Christians can't participate in that nonsense. And if they do, they deserve all of the junk that people throw at them. He says earlier in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So don't get yourself in trouble because you're a gossip, or because you're rude, or because you like to take things that aren't yours. Don't get yourself in trouble because you're selfish, or because you're hateful to others. I think that's why many people in the church are actually persecuted, if we're being honest today. But Peter says that the only reason that we as believers should ever suffer persecution is simply for being a Christian. And if we do suffer for being a Christian, we should be confident while doing so. That's another question for you to ask yourself. Do I act like I'm proud to be a Christian? Check out verse 13. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's likely that Peter would write this verse and remember his own sin of denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter himself, at one time, was embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. And on the other side of his repentance, Peter reminds his readers that this can't be the case for God's people, even if they are insulted for Jesus' name. I mean, just to be called a Christian back then was derogatory. That's why you don't see that word Christian across the New Testament. But Peter is saying that they should be proud of the name that they bear and live according to that name. And their lives should reflect Jesus. Their response to persecution should reflect Jesus. And if they'll focus on doing that, they will glorify God and shut the mouths of their accusers. Which leads to the other important question. What will my response to this persecution reveal about me, my character, and my faith? Besides, Peter, he says right there in the text that there is a judgment and an evaluation from God, and it will begin in the house of God. God's judgment begins with those who are his own. This goes back to the idea of persecution being a sort of test. It's an evaluation from God for his people. It's for you, it's for me. Which causes me to wonder, when the fire burns off all the pretense and platitudes, and it's just my bare life and soul standing there, what will be left of me for God and everyone else to see? God sees how I respond to my persecution and my persecutors. God sees how I navigate difficulty and suffering. God sees how I act when I'm in the hot seat. And for the most part, everyone else sees it too. Which means I need to examine my life and be sure to carry myself in such a way as to honor God so that he might find me faithful at the judgment. Examine your life. Fourth and final response that Peter gives here is trust God in the process. Trust God in the process. Peter concludes this thought in his letter with some of my favorite words, not only in this passage, but in the entire New Testament. Now look what he writes in verse 19. Therefore, let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing good. When a believer is facing continual persecution, continual insults, continual interrogation, continual bullying, continual prejudice, when a believer experiences an overwhelming amount of this, it will inevitably cross his mind at some point or another. Maybe they're right. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe this is all a game. Maybe I should just do whatever they're doing. Maybe I should try to get whatever they have. Seems like life comes to them easier anyway. You'll want to doubt God and his word. But Peter insists in this final verse that you do not do that. Instead, he tells you to entrust yourself to God, the one who made you and everything around you. This word entrust is a banker's term referring to a deposit for safekeeping. And when you trust the character and ability of a person, you would make such a trust. Jesus, he used the exact same word that Peter uses here for entrust. He used the exact same word on the cross when he committed his spirit to God the Father. He said it just as he went into his death, believing that God would raise him from the dead. That's the same kind of trust that we have to have. We face this death to self, submitting ourselves to persecution, and trust that God himself will raise us up again. It's interesting to note here that this is the only place in the whole entire New Testament where God is called Creator. And that's because it was generally understood that the author of all that is, the one who sustains not only his material creation but achieves his purpose for it all, will bring to pass what he wills, which makes him, the faithful Creator, the only one who is fully trustworthy. And so, don't miss this, church. Brothers and sisters, even when you doubt God, you can push all your chips in on him. You will not lose. He will not lose. You've got to press on and believe that God will see you through. You've got to hold on to the hope and promise that you've always had in Christ. Believe that God will take care of you and take care of your persecutors. William Barclay, he put it this way: if a man entrusts himself to God, God will not fail him. If such a trust is sacred to men, how much more is it sacred to God? Jesus unhesitatingly entrusted his life to God, certain that he would not fail him, and so may we. So then the old advice is still good advice. Trust in God and do the right. Listen, this is what this is all about today. Here's your bottom line. Faithful Christians glorify their faithful Creator when they suffer in Jesus' name. When they're willing to take on all the insults, all the false accusations, all the lies, all the gossip. When they're willing to take it all on. You know, for anybody who in this room who is a true, genuine believer in Christ today, it's not if you'll suffer persecution, but when. And the greatest message that you preach, the greatest message you might ever preach, is how you live and respond while you face your most difficult circumstances and most heinous enemies. And when you respond like Peter instructs you to, instead of reacting and retaliating, people will take notice. And get this, there's a good chance. I think this is why Peter mentions the lost here in this text. There's a good chance that those who are facing eternal fire will opt to join you in the fiery trial instead. They'll see your example, your hope, your faith, and all throughout this process, even the very ones who attacked you, even the very ones who attacked you will see your hope as they attack you, and they'll be inspired to follow Jesus. That's how God works sometimes. I know this is all easier said than done, as are many sermons. But I encourage you to consider those who are persecuting you and why you are facing persecution. If it's for Christ that you suffer, then rejoice and trust God, because His Spirit is resting on you. Let's pray. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. God, I pray for all those, Lord, who have had lies thrown against them. I pray especially this morning, Lord, I feel a certain burden in my heart, Lord, for those believers who will walk out of this church today and walk into their homes and face unbelievers who have nothing to say to them except mean things. God, you know who they are. Pray for those believers, Lord, who come to this church, who praise your name week in and week out, who fellowship, Lord, with your people, who study your word, and Lord, who go home to a spouse, to kids, to parents, who, Lord, just want to insult them, Lord, who question and who are cynical, Lord, against them, Lord, only because, Lord, they believe in you. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. I pray that, God, you'd give life to their bones. God, I pray for those, Lord, who are believers, Lord, faithful to you, devoted, committed to you, Lord, who, Lord, are slandered in their workplaces. Lord, whose coworkers just talk about them behind their back, or Lord, sometimes even attack them to their face, Lord. I pray that, God, you would strengthen them, Lord. I pray that, God, you'd continue to provide income, Lord, and maybe another opportunity for them, Lord. God, I pray for, Lord, anyone in this room, Lord, who is facing any kind of insult, accusations, violence, abuse, Lord, whatever it is, Lord. God, I pray that, Lord, that God, we would only be slandered, that we would only be attacked, Lord, because of our faith in you, Lord, not because of any nonsense, Lord, that we've caused. God, I pray, Lord, that for all of us who suffer as Christians, Lord, all of us who are persecuted, Lord, for our faith, I pray that, God, we would stand firm in that faith. I pray that, God, we would stand strong, Lord, and confident, Lord, that we bear the name of Christ. And, Lord, that we would represent Christ well in our response. And God, I pray this morning that, Lord, as counterintuitive as it is, Lord, that God, in our suffering, we would rejoice. What a privilege it is, God, to carry your name. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be so intimate with Christ that I get to share in his sufferings. God, through that suffering, Lord, you form us more into the image of Christ, that we die like him so that we might be raised with him. Make us strong. Cover us in the armor of God this morning. Clothe us in your word and your truth. Give us a spirit of grace. We bless you, Lord. God, you deserve our praise, Lord. Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's a word for all of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Sing, I count on one thing.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. Working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. And yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Yes, I will. Sing, I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. He won't fail me now. In the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand. Sing this song, come on. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Is good, isn't he? Yes, yes. Well, just a couple of things as we wrap up our time together. One is, if you are a member here at South Bay. You've signed our covenant. You are part of our church body here. We have a members meeting this afternoon at 2 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. This is only for those of you who are members here. And we would love for you to come. You talk about some things that have been happening around the church and just give some clarity and give some hope. So 2 o'clock today right here in the room, we'd love to see if you're a member here. There are two different cards in the seats in front of you. There's a Connect card and there's a Stay in the Know card. If you're a guest with us or if you've been here for a little while visiting and you feel at home here, you feel comfortable here, and you'd like to know a little bit more about what's happening in our church, you're more than welcome. We would love for you to fill out whatever information on that Stay in the Know card that you feel comfortable sharing, and you can drop those in the baskets as you're heading out today. And then the Connect card. Today, we talked about many things, but we talked about Christ who came and left the glories of heaven, joined us in our suffering, even bore a cross for our sins. Perfect, and yet he died for us. And if you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus, who has not only died, but who has rose again to save you from your sins, to find new life in him, there's a checkbox on that card, the Connect card. I'd love for you to just write your name, your email, and check that off. And just leave that in the baskets. We'll be sure to be praying for you. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd love to send you some resources for growing in your faith in the days ahead. And so you can leave those in the baskets as well. And fellowship, we're having breakfast outside in the tent. You're welcome to follow the ramp down. It's completely us. Bagels, donuts, fruit, all kinds of stuff out there. We'd love for you to come have breakfast with us around the table. And then the last thing is, but certainly not least, is here at South Bay, we believe that the Lord has called us to worship and honor him and to give him praise and worship through our giving and generosity. And so this is not for those of you who are guests with us today. This is for those of you who call South Bay home, who come here regularly and participate in our gatherings. We would love for all of you, whether you're here in the room, watching online, wherever, to join us in giving. If you want to give physically, you can drop your check or cash in the baskets as you're heading out today. Or if you want to give online, you can scan the QR code. It's there on the screen, on your bulletins. You can text GIVE to the number on the screen. We would love for you to join us in giving today and to do it with joy and delight, because the Lord has called us to be cheerful givers. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you so much to all of you who are here with us in the room and to those of you watching online today. Pray that every single one of us has been blessed and encouraged and strengthened in some way, if not for now, for a later season of life. And I just want to have our closing prayer. If we can, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this morning in this house, Lord, with your people in your presence. Lord, I pray that, God, you would strengthen us, hold us up, hold us firm, Lord. God, I pray that, Lord, as we give today, Lord, that you would help us to be generous, Lord. I pray that, God, your spirit would lead us in generosity today. God, you've been so richly generous toward us. Lord, help us to steward, Lord, what you've been generous toward us with, Lord, to do the work of your kingdom, Lord. God, bless the gift, bless the giver. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Pray that you would shine your face toward us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may go in peace.